Welcome to Park Valley Church's Sermon of the Week. It doesn't matter if you have been a Christ follower for years or new to the Christian faith, you have come to the right place. Listen in as one of our campus pastors shares how to apply biblical truth in a tangible way. As you listen, we pray you have an encounter with Jesus that leads to real and lasting life change.
All right, happy Easter, everybody. Woo! This is awesome, man. What an incredible weekend. I mean, Good Friday service was incredible, packed out. Every service has been just so full, and we just thank you so much for being a part of this church, and celebrating Easter with us is incredible. Well, I am, I'm 57 years old. Now, most people think I'm in my 20s, but I'm actually 57. And, you know, to be honest with you, I am blessed. I am very, very blessed. And you know, I would say that, just the Lord has always been so good to us and met every single need that we ever have in our lives. But honestly, it seems like only yesterday I was a kid playing football in the backyard. It seems like only yesterday I was riding my, and I always say, you know, sissy bars and banana seats in the 70s, you know, my bike, you know, the streets of Fairfax City. You know, and, you know, it's just crazy how fast time flies. And, you know, for me, elementary school became middle school, became high school, became college, became marriage, became four kids, became ministry, you know, became all of these different things that we had in our lives. And to be honest with you, I don't know how we made it. I have no idea. Other than the power of God, but I can tell you this, even though we had absolutely no money, God always met our needs, literally, always met our needs. And sometimes it was in ways that were, it would seem little, but yet even though they were little ways they met our needs, they grew our faith in so many, grew our faith so much. One time I was having a phone call with Christine, and she said, "We need diapers." And I said, I'll get them somehow, we'll get them. Because we had, you know, many times with four kids, you're like doing two kids at a time, you know, when it came to diapers. But I remember that night after work, after talking to Christine on the phone, I went out to the car, and there was this big industrial box of Huggies in the back seat. And I was just like, what? And I always said, those are my Huggies from heaven, you know, because like God cares. God cares. He dropped a box of Huggies in the back seat. And basically what he does is this, is he lays it on somebody's heart to do it. Somebody decides to be obedient. They follow through with what God laid on their heart, and they're a blessing to somebody. I know he's done that with you. He lays something on your heart to be a blessing to someone, or somebody gets laid on their heart for somebody to be a blessing to you. It happens all the time. I remember one time we're trying to pay our bills. We're exactly $200 short of paying our bills. I went to church on a Wednesday night after finding out we were a little short. And my dad walked up to me and he said, "Hey, God laid it on my heart to give you this, two $100 bills, literally, same day." So I don't know how many times I've said this to other people or in my own mind, I've said this, why do I doubt him? Why do I doubt God? Because he literally always comes through. He has always come through. Chris and I have been married for 36 years. He has always come through for us. And I'm so, so grateful for him. So, next thing you know, our kids are grown and gone. We've been in ministry for 33 years, and we just sit back and say, life goes by fast. You know, it really does. It flies by. And every single person in this room can pretty much tell the same story, or similar, you know, maybe not totally the same. But we all can sit back, and it's amazing, too, because it seems like the older you get, or the closer you get to the end of your life, the more you're focused on the life to come. Everybody's that way, you know, because when I was a kid in church, I was the church brat that was running all through the church and having a blast and climbing on the roof. And kids don't do that here. But, you know, I was, you know, having a blast as a kid. And it was the older folks, the gray hairs, they would come up to us and they would always say, "Jesus is coming back. Jesus." And I would always think, "I want to ride my bike." You know, or I would think, I kind of want to get my driver's license first before Jesus comes back, you know, or whatever. I was thinking about this life, They're to the end of their life, and they're thinking, I'm thinking about the next life. Jesus is coming. You know, so when it comes to all these different things, the only reason I bring it up, the brevity of life and life after death and, you know, anticipating his coming and all these different things is because, honestly, Easter gives us hope. It does. Easter gives us hope. Easter gives us hope that there's more to life than just this life. And the reason I say that is because Jesus died and then he came back. Right? So that was a lesson to all of us that death is not going to keep us in the ground, that death is not going to be victorious over us, that we are going, death is going to get swallowed up in life just like it did with Jesus. And I did an interview just the other day with Channel 9 News, and they asked me at the end of the interview, they said, so tell me, what would you like to say to all of our viewers in this Easter season? I said, you know what? Sometimes life stinks. It really stinks. And you have to be able to focus on the hope that there's more to life than just this life. And that's exactly what Easter does, because Jesus came back from the dead. And, you know, we're going to live with him forever. And it's not going to be like this. Trust me. You know, it's going to be absolutely amazing to be with him. So just a few things. Every time I read verses from, like, Peter, I always think of it in the context of what Peter went through in his life. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. It's not like he did it once or twice or even 3 times. And even the 3rd time he denied him, he cussed, right? So he's like, I don't even know the blankety blank, 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 you know, or whatever. So he's like denying him and cussing. And the crazy thing about it is this. After the 3rd denial, the Bible says that Jesus and Peter, their eyes met. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Denying him 3 times and then being face to face with Jesus and having their eyes meet. The Bible says the only thing that Peter could do was literally run and weep bitterly. That's what it says. He ran away weeping bitterly. So now Peter is pretty much has experienced what it's like to be hopeless. He's the guy that was always saying, yeah, well, I'll die with Jesus. I don't know if he had a country accent, but I can guarantee you he was saying, I'm all about this. Let's go, you know, or whatever. But when the rubber met the road and when it came down to him having to actually stand, instead of standing, he denied. So he felt horrible. And he even said, I'm going fishing. Basically, that was a declaration. I'm going back to my old career. I have failed. I am no good, you know. And I just love thinking about that when he's writing, because when a person fails, it has a tendency to soften your heart a little bit, you know. Have a good failure in your life, and the next thing you know is you're not so judgmental to the person sitting next to you. It's easy when you think you have it all together to be looking at other people and saying, you don't measure up, you're not good enough, you can't do this, you can't do that. Why? Well, because you're perfect. I'm going to tell you something. Peter had a good dose of humility, and you can tell it in the things that he writes. And I love what he says, obviously through the inspiration of God, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. He starts off by saying this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way he says blessed, because the word blessed is eulogio or eulogimeno or whatever when it comes to the Greek. And it basically means to speak well of somebody. You eulogize someone by speaking well of them. Hey, this is my uncle. My uncle passed away. I just want to say he was a great man of faith. He taught me a lot of great lessons, and we're really going to miss him. You know, or whatever. You speak well of someone. This is Peter basically saying this. When I was hopeless, when I had completely humiliated myself in front of all the apostles, Jesus came back to me and gave me a second chance. Jesus came back to me and said, I'm not done with you. Jesus came back to me and said, I still see potential in you, and I'm going to use you. So here's what I'm going to say. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord, because he has authority. Jesus, because he's Savior. Christ, because he's the Messiah. He's the one chosen by God, the Father, to save us all from our sins. And I'm going to speak well of him because he showed me mercy. And that's literally the next words out of his mouth. Look what he says in the verse. Down as the verse goes on, he says, who according to his abundant mercy, one, has begotten us again, 2, and given us a lively hope, 3, and all three of those things are rooted in and found through what? The end of the verse, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what Easter's about. Easter's about hope when you're hopeless. Easter's about being born again or a second chance. Everybody looks at born again like it's some kind of weird thing. Oh, you're a born again? Yeah, I'm a born again. That's who I am. Absolutely. What's wrong with a second chance? Hey, my first birth introduced me to sin and death. My second birth introduced me to righteousness and life. That's a second chance. If you're a golfer, it's the ultimate mulligan, right? It's the ultimate. It's like having a mulligan on every hole. You know, it's 18 mulligans. It's the best thing ever. And that's exactly what Jesus gave us when he died on the cross. But he didn't stay dead. He was raised again from the dead. And so John is known as the apostle of love. And Paul is known as the apostle of faith. Peter is known as the apostle of hope. And I think sometimes in your life, you have to get to the place where you sense and realize how hopeless you are until you can step into the hope that only Jesus can give. And that's what happens on Easter. You know, that's literally what it's all about. And I think of it as there's more to life than just this life. You know how I see that? I see that, and I've said it a gazillion times, but I see it when I see a kid by the name of Alex Green fight cancer 3 times. And on the third, and paralysis, being in a wheelchair, paralyzed because of one of his operations to remove a tumor, cancerous tumor. Then I've seen the kid go through chemo. Most of his 13 years was fighting cancer. And then at the end of his 13 years, I'm in his bedroom, his mom is holding him, and he's passing away as a 13-year-old kid. And his dad is holding his wife, and his wife is holding her son. And I'm asking myself, what in the world gives me the cred to be in this room? Blew me away. That kid, man, that kid, I think about that kid almost every day. And to be honest with you, that tells me there's more to life than just 13 years of fighting cancer. There's more to life than just this life. There's hope. It's a lively hope. It's real. And it's based on the fact that Jesus didn't stay dead, but he was raised from the dead. There's so many things that we can get from Easter. And it goes beyond just this life, because like I told Channel 9, life stinks a lot of times. You know, there's something more to it than just this life. And so I love it how when Paul went to Athens and he's speaking to everybody in Athens and he's saying in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, Jesus is alive, he's raised from the dead. And the Bible says in verse 32 that the Greeks made fun of that. They laughed about it. They sneered at him and laughed and made fun of what Paul said. But so for whatever reason, Greek people had trouble with the resurrection. They got great food, but, you know, they just had trouble with the resurrection. So basically what happened was, culturally speaking, Paul was writing all these letters. These are letters from God to churches with issues, with problems. So he wrote a letter called 1 Corinthians, and one of the things that he addressed were the Greek people at the church at Corinth who initially believed the gospel, who were pulling away from it now saying, you know what, this resurrection thing's a little bit wacky. It's a little weird. I'm not believing on it. I'm not down with the resurrection right now. So Paul's like, oh, really? I'm going to write you a letter. And isn't it interesting? He takes a complete chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians to be an apologetic towards basically proving the fact that the resurrection actually happened. It's 1 Corinthians 15. Read it. It's a phenomenal chapter. And if the resurrection, according to point number one, which is where I am right now, I believe, point number one, the resurrection of Jesus is an important part of the gospel. Take out the resurrection. Guess what? You don't have the gospel anymore. If the gospel is a three-legged stool, Jesus died, was buried, and was raised from the dead. Take away one of the legs, and you're falling down. You got to have the resurrection. You can't take it out. It's essential to the gospel. And so, basically, you know, he's saying you've got to have that in. If he's going to prove the resurrection, and the resurrection is essential to the gospel, How do you think he would start a chapter on proving the resurrection? He started with the gospel. And it's so cool how he did it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Look at the verse. It's in your notes. It says, I passed on to you. I think we have notes, right? Everyone has notes. I've done this four times. I don't know. Verse 3. I passed on to you what was most important. Okay? Most important. The most important. This is basically Paul saying this. The most important thing is the gospel. And I'm passing it on to you. Why? Because it was passed on to me. That's our philosophy at Park Valley Church. Our philosophy is the most important thing is the gospel. That's why at every single service, we're going to give the gospel. We're going to give people a chance to pray and accept Christ as their Savior. Because I have no idea if I'm ever going to see you again. And if you come to church, especially on Easter, you ought to be able to hear the gospel and have an opportunity to believe it and accept that Jesus as your Savior. Right? And so we give people a chance to do that. Now, it's the most important thing. You can feed people, doesn't last. Give them the gospel, it lasts. You can clothe people, doesn't last. Give them the gospel, it lasts. Go ahead and feed them and clothe them all day long, but just give them Jesus. I don't know about you. I'm hungry by 10 a.m. after breakfast. I'm looking for a snack. Okay, I'm just saying, it doesn't last long. Jesus lasts forever. And that's why we give people Christ. Most important thing ever. That's what Paul said. Then he said, okay, I passed it on to you, most important thing. Why? It was passed on to me. There's a responsibility there. I always say it's like running out of a burning building and telling no one. Who would do that? Afterwards, somebody would come up to you and say, maybe did you think about telling someone else? And they would say, well, I thought that they would think I was crazy. I thought that they would think I was lying. I thought that they would think I was weird. I didn't want to say anything. So I just got out myself. Oh, okay. That didn't make any sense. I mean, if you've been given the gospel, it's the greatest news ever in the history of earth, we've got a responsibility to pass it on. I always tell the story about Granddad walking down the aisle at Jerusalem Baptist Church in Fairfax. I don't even know what year it was, 19-something-something. And he's going down the aisle. He goes down and he accepts Christ as a Savior. I always neglect to say that Sonny, Ronnie, and Roger followed him down the aisle. Those were his three sons, and one of them was my dad. All three of them were kneeling down next to their dad in church, accepting Christ as Savior. He hadn't even been saved yet, but he was already leading his kids to Christ. That's our job. That's what we do. Our job as dads is to lead our kids to Christ. As moms is to lead our kids to Christ. We have a responsibility to pass on what's been given to us. And it only takes one generation to become godless. You got to pass it on, you know. And then he says, I love what he says in the next part. He says, Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture says. He's referring to the Old Testament. Obviously, he's writing the New Testament right now. He's literally writing it. So he's referring back to the Old Testament. Verses like David wrote in Psalm 22, when David said things like this, he relies on the Lord, let the Lord save him. Sounds like what they said at the base of the cross. David said, my life is poured out like water. Sounds like what happened when they pushed a spear into Jesus' side and water and blood flowed out of his side. David said, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Sounds like Jesus when he said, I thirst. David said, they pierced my hands and feet. Sounds like what they did to Jesus when he was crucified and nailed to the cross. I'm telling you, David wrote that 980 years before Jesus was even born, and he was talking about Jesus. He was talking about the Messiah. And literally, Paul is saying, this was spoken about in the Old Testament. Guys, believe in the resurrection. It's all through the Old Testament. He's trying to get these guys to believe in the resurrection again. David said, they divided my garments among themselves through dice for my clothing. Sounds like what they did to Jesus. Then in verse number 4, it says, he was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. Verses like Psalm 16, where David again is speaking, and he says about himself, hey, you will not leave my soul among the dead. And then he's talking about somebody else, because then he says, you will not allow your Holy One, capital H, capital O, your Holy One, to rot in the grave. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of the one that would be resurrected from the dead. 980 years before he was born. It's a prophecy. And Paul is referring back to it. And so did Peter, by the way, on the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching his guts out, and he's saying this. Listen, he rose from the dead. And you know why we know that? Because David said in Psalm 16 that he will not allow his holy one to rot in the grave. Peter literally preached that on the day of Pentecost, preaching to everybody that Jesus is alive and he's been resurrected from the dead. And he was going back to the scriptures, the Old Testament. So if we don't have the gospel, what do we have? Do we have money? I mean, is money going to do it? Is a new car going to do it? Is power going to do it? Is fame going to do it? Are all these things going to do it? I'm telling you right now, they're not going to do it. All these things that we're trying to get into our life, they don't satisfy. Religion doesn't either, by the way. I mean, look around at all the... Google how many religions there are. I think there's like 4,002 or something like that. I don't know. But there's like over 4,000 religions. I will tell you this. Of every religion in the world, other than Christianity, they all pretty much say the same thing. They all do. Say it's in different languages, in different parts of the world and all that. Yes, but it's always this. Do these things and don't do these things and you're going to get in. Every religion is the same way. Christianity is the only religion in the world that says these two things. Number one, our founder died and rose from the dead. And number two, it's all about what our founder did and not about what we do. It's not about what you do. It's about what he did 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. It's called grace. And there's no other religion like it. So we have a lot. And we celebrate it on Easter. And it gives us a lot of hope. Number two, his prediction was very specific about his death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, if somebody's going to lie, why would you be so specific about it? Because anything that didn't happen based on the specificity of your prediction, you're a liar. And if you're a liar, you're not Lord. And I mean, the specifics of it are like, he says in Mark 10:33, listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed by the leading priests, the teachers of religious law. They'll sentence him to die. They're going to hand him over to the Rome. I mean, all these details that are going to happen. Who gives that kind of detail? Then what are the Romans going to do? The Romans are going to mock him. The Romans are going to spit on him. The Romans are going to flog him. The Romans are going to kill him. Then 3 days later, after he's dead, he's going to rise again from the dead. 3 days later, all these specifics about his prophecy and about his death, burial, and resurrection. All I'm saying is Jesus didn't give himself any wiggle room. I mean, if it was somebody who was scamming everybody, I'd say something along the lines of, well, we probably will enter into some turmoil in the later days, and I may have something bad happen to me, but I'll always be with you in your minds and hearts. That's what I would say. How can you go wrong with that? I mean, he's specifically saying, I'm going to die. 3 days, I'm coming back. They will whip me and spit on me. I don't know. It's just so specific. The third and final thing is this. The people he appeared to proved a lot about who Jesus was. And honestly, I said this in the first service Saturday night. I haven't said it in any other service except for this one again. For the longest time, I was beating my head against the wall trying to figure out what to talk about. I'm like, I don't know what to talk about. I'm like, somebody saying, hey, what are you going to be preaching on? I said, I guess the resurrection, Jesus. But I don't know like what specifically to talk about sometimes. And I want to make sure that it makes sense to people and makes a difference in people's lives. You know, and I started reading in one of my devotions in 1 Corinthians 15, where at the beginning of the chapter, where it just said he appeared to all these people. And then all of a sudden I just got like crushed in my heart, sitting in my kitchen, you know. And I'm reading down through and I'm seeing all of these people that he, in the flesh, after he's resurrected, appears to. And I see that there's like a lesson in everybody that he appears to, you know. Like, it doesn't say in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appears to Mary Magdalene, but we all know he appears to Mary Magdalene first. She sees him first. That is amazing to me. The fact that the risen Savior appears to Mary Magdalene, who was possessed by seven demons. And as a woman, in the first century, if you were a woman, sorry, but it wasn't good for you. You know, the fact that he appeared to a woman first basically says, proves that Jesus basically sees value in women. That's what it proves to me. And not to mention the fact that, you know, the first person that was deceived by Satan would have been Eve, who would have been a woman. So it's almost like poetic justice that the first person to see the very act that basically takes the enemy and goes, crushes him to the floor, would be a woman. It's almost like, yeah, that just happened, you know, kind of thing. I'm alive, and Satan is defeated, and we win, even though there's a lot of garbage that we all have to go through on a regular basis because of the enemy. But I just love that. Not to mention the fact, Mary Magdalene was a very faithful person. I mean, if somebody comes up to you and heals you of seven demons, would you be like, would you support them? I mean, hey, I was possessed with seven demons. This guy cast them all out of me. I like him. I think I'll hang out with him. You know? I mean, I would be that way. So she's like faithful to Jesus. She's the last one to leave the cross. She's like, bring it. Whatever, I'm not leaving his side. Sorry about the breathing into the mic thing. But, you know, I just love the faithfulness. Faithfulness is something that always just grabs my heart. She's like, I'm not leaving him. Last one to leave the cross is the first one to see him alive when he raises again from the dead. I just love that. All right, enough about Mary Magdalene. Then he appears to Peter. Does that not break your heart? That proves his love. Because Peter is just coming off of cussing him out, basically, and denying him three times, thinking that he has no hope. Jesus comes back all up into Peter's life and says, you know what? I'm not done with you. I see potential in you. I'm going to use you. And Peter's like, you want to use me? He's like, you talking to somebody else? Somebody standing behind me? You want to use me after what I did? It's just amazing to me that he appears to Peter. It just proves his love. He appears to the 12 to basically prove the fact that everything he taught them was true. This is like the capstone. This is like the cornerstone of all of Christianity. The fact that Jesus is now alive. And now the 12 are released to go change the world. Because he taught them three different times before he died. I'm going to die and rise again. I'm going to die and rise again. And then I'm going to really specifically die and rise again. Three times. And then he says, go change the world, guys. You know they saw him alive because of the way they died. You know, if it wasn't true, at what point when they're getting ready to murder you and kill you, do you say, I was kidding, I'm kidding, I was kidding, it was a joke. We stole his body. The only people who were willing to die the deaths they died were people that actually saw them with their own eyes. They saw Jesus alive. It's just another proof that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. He appeared to 500 at one time. I mean, most of the time, if there's an event that happens and somebody comes up and says, hey, I saw this happen, you're like, okay, I believe you. Or maybe two people come up and say, hey, this happened. Oh, yeah, well, okay. We're down with that. Hundreds and hundreds of people saw Jesus alive after he was dead. I mean, and they're spreading the word everywhere, telling everybody that Jesus is alive. And so, to me, it's just proof. And the fact that the chief priests go to the soldiers and they say, hey, if we give you a little bit of money, will you say that somebody stole his body? If they're telling those guys through a bribe to tell everybody else that his body was stolen, what are they admitting? That the tomb is what? It's empty. They're admitting it themselves. They're coming up with their own idea as to how it's empty. But they're basically saying, this tomb is empty. Nobody goes to Jerusalem to look at a tomb filled with bones. Hey, those are Jesus' bones. Said no one ever. Because there is no body. There are no bones. He rose from the dead. He's alive. And that's just another proof that who shows himself to 500 people after they're dead? Somebody who wants to prove that it's undeniable that he's alive. That it's undeniable. Then he appears to James. I think that's amazing because James is his half-brother. Now, James had never believed in Jesus until he saw Jesus alive again. He was holding true. He's thinking, my brother is not the Messiah. Trust me, he was in the top bunk. I was in the bottom bunk. He ain't the Messiah. Okay? You know, or whatever. But I'll tell you something. When he saw Jesus alive again, he basically said, here's what he said. James chapter 1 and verse number 1. This is talking about his half-brother. He said, this letter is from James. And if it was Barry, I would have put this. Brother of Jesus. Oh, I would have put that in there. Jesus is my fam. Or I would have that on every business card. Hello? Brother of Jesus. See the bottom there? That's what it says on the card. That's what I would do. I'm just that way. It's awful. This is what James says. This letter is from James, a slave. A slave. I'm a slave of God. And he doesn't call him Brother Jesus. He says he's Lord, he's Jesus, and he's Christ. Wow. He saw him alive. And as a result of it, he had a big time change of heart. Last person and last thing is basically, he appeared to Paul. And to me, that proves the redemption of everything that's going on here. Redemption is a powerful thing because it means that you're purchased. It means that you're bought. Now, understand what you're bought with. You're bought, the Bible says, with the blood of Jesus. That's what purchases you. So my question is this. What is more powerful than the blood of Jesus? Is your past more powerful than the blood of Jesus? Is your sin more powerful than the blood of Jesus? No. There is nothing that is more powerful than the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that is more valuable than the blood of Jesus. That is what has purchased you. That is what has washed your sin away. That is why you're redeemed. And that's how a life can be changed. Paul's life was radically changed because he saw Jesus alive, you know? And it's all through that redemption because he was purchased. When I was a kid, my pastor always used to tell this story. He told a story of a little boy who built a boat, a sailboat. And it was a kit, so it was a beautiful boat. So he ran down to the river to go sail his boat, and he put a string on it so he could make sure that he kept hold of it. And he put it out into the river, and it was kind of a blustery day, and there was a lot of water in the river. So he's running along. The kid's got so much joy from this boat, but a gust of wind grabs it, pulls the string out of his hand, and all he can do is watch his boat sail away. About a week later, he's walking through town, and he walks near a toy store, and he looks up in a window, and he sees his boat in the window. So he walks into the toy store, and he says, that's my boat. Give me back my boat. And the toy store owner said this, if you want that boat, you got to pay me for the boat. So the little boy goes home, and he starts doing all these chores, and cleaning stuff up and doing all these things, and his dad's paying him, mom's paying him his chore, his money, he's getting his allowance, and he finally one day gets enough money to buy his boat back. And he runs down to the toy store and he takes the money and he just slams it down on the counter and he says, I want my boat. And the owner of the store goes over and grabs that boat and puts it in the hands of the boy, and the boy's just smiling from ear to ear. And he walks outside the toy store and he looks at the boat and he says these words. He said, I made you, I lost you, and I bought you back. And that is exactly what Christ has done for us. He makes us and he creates us. We get lost to sin. And then he, through the greatest, most amazing act of love ever in the history of earth, gave himself as a sacrifice on a cross to shed his blood for us, to pay for our sins, to give us eternal life, and to redeem us, to buy us back. And then he didn't stay dead, but he's 100% victorious because he rose from the dead. And that really is what Easter's all about. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, it's literally the most important decision you'll ever make. It really is. You know, the only reason we bought this land and built these buildings and started this church was so that people could meet Christ. That's literally it. So if we're going to have a bunch of people from our community hang out with us on Easter, we're going to tell you about Jesus. We're going to tell you what Jesus did for you. And you, by faith, can accept what he did for you right now, right where you sit. I'm telling you right now, it's true. If you, by faith, believe in everything that Christ did for you, that he died on the cross, that he was buried in a tomb, and that 3 days later he was raised from the dead, he will save your soul. He'll save your soul. And he will literally make you a part of his family. God will become your father. I mean, it's the greatest thing ever to believe in Christ. I'm not asking you to be a Catholic or a Baptist or an Episcopalian or whatever. I'm asking you to meet, maybe even for the first time, the only person who can truly change your life, and that's Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to have a relationship with Christ. If you would like to do that, it starts by faith. And if you would like to accept Christ by faith, you can pray right now and ask him. I'll even help you with a prayer. Why don't you pray this right now? Pray something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I want you to know that I believe. I believe in Jesus. And I believe in everything that he did for me on the cross, that he died on the cross, that he was raised from the dead 3 days later, and you did it all to pay for my sin. I admit it. I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. I repent and I give you my life right now. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our Sermon of the Week. If you accepted Christ, want to accept Christ, or just want to see what Park Valley Church is about, you can email us at info@parkvalleychurch.com. Have a great week and we'll see you next time.